this evening is Matthew chapter 5, verse 6. Hear now the word of the living God. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Thus ends the reading of God's very word. The grass withers and the flower fails, but the word of our God, it will stand forever. Amen. As we go through this section of God's holy word, it is indeed incredibly rich. And everywhere I turn in Scripture, I'm struck with that. But this passage is no exception. God's living, powerful, active Word. The Word of the eternal God. And of course, these words were spoken directly by our Lord Himself when He walked on this earth. We refer to this section in the Gospel of Matthew and the parallel passage over in the Gospel of Luke as the Sermon on the Mount. And the Lord Jesus began with this description of what a Christian looks like. He has a series of character traits. And each of these character traits are introduced by this phrase, blessed are those. Blessed are. God describes for us what it looks like to be blessed. It is to belong to know the Lord Jesus Himself. We have a taste of these blessings in Christ Jesus now. And the fullness of these blessings await us in God's glorious heaven. A taste now, the fullness yet to come. And we come now to the fourth of these so-called Beatitudes, or as some commentators have referred to them, the beautiful attitudes. These are the character traits that Christians have by the grace of God, and that God is calling us to grow in for His praise. We've seen in verse 3 that those are blessed who are humble before the Lord, who view ourselves as beggars before God. We have nothing to come and bargain with the living God, but we come as those who have nothing but an empty outstretched hand. And as we come to the living God, humbling ourselves before the God of heaven, confessing our sin, confessing our total dependency on God for our salvation, for our very existence physically, for everything that we have, giving thanks to Him, acknowledging that it is from His hand that we have any and every gift. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And it starts and the fountain continues to flow from the Lord Jesus Himself. For He is the fountain of life. And those who are poor in spirit begin and continue to look only to Him. The second of these Beatitudes in verse 4, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. We mourn over our own sin. We mourn that we are fallen in Adam and that we naturally, apart from the grace of God, do not and would not and will not love the living God. We mourn because of other people's sin. We mourn and groan, even with the whole creation, waiting for the day when Jesus will come and make all things perfect and new. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. We have a taste of this comfort now. But the fullness is yet to come when the Lord takes us home and wipes the tears from our eyes and welcomes us into His glorious presence, where there will be no more sin or the consequences of sin forever and ever. The third, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Those who are desirous of following the living God, of being taught of Him, of honoring Him regardless of what it costs, God says that to those He blesses. A taste in this life, He cares for us. And in the life to come, all that Jesus has in store, as the Father has given Him, we have interest in all. If we suffer with Him, we shall also enter into glory in the Lord Jesus as His adopted brothers and sisters. We come now tonight in verse 6 to the next description of a Christian. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. This phrase, hungering and thirsting for righteousness, is a very descriptive phrase. It paints the picture of intense desire, a consuming longing. Hungering and thirsting are two terms basically multiplying, if you will, this picture of one who is eaten up with a overarching drive that captures and motivates all that we say and do and think. And what is it that the child of God, those who are blessed, are consumed by? It is to be right with the living God. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Now, it is fascinating when you look particularly in the book of Isaiah. And if you'll turn with me to Isaiah, we're just going to look at a few verses. And I want you to see how the Lord, in these verses in Isaiah, shows that righteousness is inseparably tied to salvation, that those who would be right with God are those who are saved in the Lord Jesus Christ. For example, in Isaiah chapter 45, Isaiah chapter 45, in verse 8, shower, O heavens, from above, and let down the clouds rain righteousness. Let the earth open, that salvation and righteousness may bear fruit. Let the earth cause them both to sprout. I, the Lord, have created it. And so how can we experience righteousness? We must be savingly joined to the Lord Jesus. In Isaiah chapter 46, another passage that highlights in verse 12 and 13, listen to me, you stubborn of heart, you who are far from righteousness, I bring near my righteousness, it is not far off, and my salvation will not delay. I will put salvation in Zion for Israel, my glory. You can't have righteousness apart from the saving presence and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Another passage in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 51, Isaiah chapter 51. And we'll read a few more verses. The verse we want to look at is verse 5, but I'm going to start in verse 1. Listen to me, you who pursue righteousness, You who seek the Lord, look to the rock from which you were hewn, and to the quarry from which you were dug. Look to Abraham your father, and to Sarah who bore you, for he was but one when I called him, that I might bless him and multiply him. For the Lord comforts Zion. He comforts all her waste places, and makes her wilderness like Eden, her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in her, thanksgiving and the voice of song. Give attention to me, my people, and give ear to me, my nation, for a law will go out from me, and I will set my justice for a light to the peoples. My righteousness draws near. My salvation has gone out, and my arms will judge the peoples. The coastlands hope for me, and for my arm they wait. And so here's this picture that it wasn't just the people of Israel that God had in view, that it was his design all along for the Gentiles, the Goyim, the pagans, the peoples of the world to flock to Messiah, experience God's righteousness as he saves them. In Isaiah chapter 56, the last section that we'll look at, highlighting this connection between righteousness and salvation. Look at verse 1. Thus says the Lord, keep justice and do righteousness, for soon my salvation will come and my righteousness be revealed. Blessed is the man who does this, and the son of man who holds it fast, who keeps the Sabbath, not profaning it, and keeps his hand from doing any evil. The Lord is the one who has revealed to us that if we would be right with the living God, we must experience salvation. And so this beatitude, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Now the word satisfy there is a term that means to be filled. And the disciples, you remember, when Jesus said, why don't you give the people something to eat? And they said, Jesus, we don't. Where are we going to get food for this multitude in the wilderness for them to be filled? It's the picture of having enough to eat so much that you go, whoo, I can't eat anymore, and you push your plate away. That's the picture. That you've eaten so much that you go, I can't eat anymore. And you push the plate away. And the Lord Jesus provided food for that multitude of people to the point where all of them were filled. And they had all of those baskets of bread and fish left over. Jesus, he is the one who alone can satisfy us. He alone is the one who can give us a righteousness that satisfies divine justice, so that we are satisfied, so that we have peace and rest in him. Now we're going to look at several aspects of this salvation that God says that a child of God hungers and thirsts for, to be right with God. Over in the book of Romans, chapter 3, we see the first aspect of this righteousness that God gives to us in the Lord Jesus. And you can turn back to Romans chapter 1 in verse 16 and 17. This is the theme of the book of Romans. In verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. And so here we see, again, this connection between salvation and righteousness. For this salvation, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. Because in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. The child of God is one who lives by faith, trusting in one outside of ourselves to be our righteousness. And Romans chapter 3 describes now the first aspect of this hungering and thirsting that we as a child of God have, and how Jesus satisfies that longing, that intense desire to be right with the living God. In Romans chapter 3, he has talked about both Jew and Gentile need the gospel. And so in his summary, he's compared the plight of the Gentiles with the plight of the Jews. It's the same plight. Both are captured by the power of sin. And so in verse 9, what then, are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. And one who would hunger and thirst for righteousness groans under this condition. By the grace of God, we have eyes to see that the thing that we need more than even air to breathe, and even more than food to eat, even more than any other thing in this world, the thing that we desire and need most of all is to be right with God. And so here's our situation. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asp is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, for through the law comes knowledge of sin. But now, the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. And so the longing of the child of God is to be right with God. But left to ourselves, that longing can never be satisfied, because all we can see and experience is that we fall short of the glory of God, that we are fallen in Adam, and we are living, proving that day by day and moment by moment. But by the grace of God, those who are blessed have a longing for righteousness. And we, by the grace of God, see Jesus, that He has perfect righteousness, that He gifts to us. And the tool that lays hold of this righteousness is faith. Simple, childlike faith. The empty beggar's hand of faith. Laying hold of Jesus and saying, Jesus, I take you to be my righteousness. Now, there are two aspects of this justification that we want to consider. First of all, there is the payment for sin. And that is a glorious aspect of justification, where the perfect righteousness of Jesus, His perfect sacrifice, is credited to our account, imputed. Where at the moment we believe in Jesus, His sacrifice on the cross is ours. He died in our place. And you see that in verse 25, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood of the Lord Jesus, paying the debt that we owe. We owe a debt that would take us all eternity to pay in the pits of hell. That's what sin deserves. But Jesus took that upon Himself, and that satisfies God's justice. We rest in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness and look to Jesus and trust in Him, we are satisfied because the Father is satisfied with His Son's perfect sacrifice, and our debt is paid. We are declared right with the living God. Now, the other aspect of justification is the perfect obedience of Jesus, not just His perfect sacrifice. If we owe a huge debt and He pays that debt, where does that put us? Well, mathematically, if you have a huge debt and He pays that huge debt, it puts you at zero. You're all paid up. You're no longer in debt. But God not only pays the debt, but the perfect life of obedience of Jesus is imputed to us. And when the Father looks at us, He doesn't just see a zero. He doesn't just see that your debt is paid, but He sees the perfect life of obedience of His Son that is imputed to us. The spotless Lamb of God lived a perfect life, and the second we believe in Jesus, not only His blood covers our sin, but His life of obedience is credited to our account, so that when the Father looks at us now, He sees none of our sin. We are covered with the blood and righteousness of Jesus, and we are declared right with the living God. And justification is a legal act where the Father in heaven brings His gavel down and declares us righteous. Not just not guilty, that's part of it, but right, righteous. And so blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. When we trust in Jesus, we have the fullness of the Lamb of God, His perfect sacrifice, that stands in the courtroom of heaven. When the Father looks at His Son, what did He see? And over we see in the gospel accounts at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, this is my beloved Son in whom I am what? Well pleased. On the Mount of Transfiguration, this is my beloved Son. Listen to Him. I'm pleased with Him. And in Romans chapter 1, we're reminded that the final declaration of the Father's pleasure with His Son was that he declared him to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. And so that's the first aspect of this righteousness that we experience and how and why we are satisfied. We are joined to the Lord Jesus. And as the Father is satisfied with His Son, perfectly satisfied, God gives to us the joy of being filled. We are right with the living God. Now, the second aspect that we will look at, we find over in Romans chapter 6. And this is talking about the experience of not the imputed righteousness of Jesus, but the imparted righteousness of Jesus. The imputed righteousness of Jesus is what our standing with God depends upon, that we are justified by faith apart from the works of the law. But those who are justified are also being sanctified. The work of Jesus is a package deal. There is no such thing in the universe of a person who has been justified but who is also not being sanctified and who will also not eventually be glorified. And we'll talk about that here in just a moment. But in Romans chapter 6, the context we see in chapter 5, look in verse 18 of chapter 5, "Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men." And the "all" there is all in these teams. Everybody on Adam's team gets what Adam earned, which is condemnation. And everybody on the last Adam's team, who belongs to Jesus by the grace of God, experiencing salvation, God gives to us what? Justification through the act of righteousness, Jesus' act. His perfect life of obedience, His perfect sacrifice. Verse 19, "For as by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death in order, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with Him in a death like His, we shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His. We know that our old self was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. The one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with Him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over Him. For the death that He died to sin once for all. But the life that He lives to God. So you must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus." Now, this word "consider," the Old King James translates it "reckon." You must reckon yourselves. And it's a mathematical term. You must do the computations, and you must add it all up, and here's what you deduce from this equation, this spiritual equation, that because Jesus died, I've died. And because he was raised from the dead, his resurrection power is mine. His death is mine. His resurrection is mine. And therefore, verse 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Even though we're justified, we're this side of heaven. We still struggle with sin. And the child of God hungers and thirsts for righteousness. We yearn not only to be declared right with God, clothed in the perfect righteousness of Jesus, but we also yearn to experience walking with God, pleasing Him. The prayer of a new Christian, you don't have to teach them, Lord, I want to be close to you. I want to be like you, Lord Jesus. That's what little children automatically yearn for. They want to be like their mama and their daddy. And that's the desire that God has placed in the heart of every child of God. We want to be like our Savior. We want to grow up in Him. And so verse 13, do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. There's a new force that has now taken over. We have a new heart, a new desire, a new existence. We identify with Jesus. And as we fight against sin, we rejoice to grow more and more, to hate remaining sin and to experience victory in Jesus. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that you who once were slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations, for just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification or holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time for the things of which you're now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification, and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Of course, Romans chapter 7 follows, and it describes that this isn't just an easy cakewalk for the child of God. That there is this war that is going on, this side of heaven. And that the very thing that we now want to do, which is to concur in the inner man with the law of God, yet we find ourselves so often the very thing that we know we shouldn't do and don't want to do, we find ourselves doing it. But we cannot stay there, and we repent and run to Jesus. Colossians chapter 3 describes the experience of the child of God growing in this second aspect of righteousness. We hunger, we yearn to know the presence of Jesus, to grow us up in Him, to be pleasing to Him. Our justification is His perfect work, but His sanctification is Him actually changing us little by little, more by more, by the Holy Spirit taking the Word of God and cleansing and reviving us day by day. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, "If then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you." And He's talking to Christians. We still have remaining sin, and we must war against it. And we hunger and thirst to experience more and more of this sanctifying presence of our risen Lord Jesus and His resurrection power in our lives, to grow in Jesus. "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion." He's talking about outbursts where we aren't controlling ourselves. We get angry and we lose our temper. That's not pleasing to Jesus. The child of God hungers and thirsts, "Lord Jesus, help me to grow in you so that when my mama or my daddy asks me to do something that is not fun, that I will grow up in you, Lord Jesus, so that I will learn to please you better and more, to obey with sweetness, because Jesus, you are my risen Savior." Put away, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, where we're not satisfied. "Oh, if I only had this, or if I only didn't have to do this job, then everything would be great." No, the child of God, we are growing up in Jesus. We're content. "Lord Jesus, right now, here's where you've put me. And so give me grace to do this job for your praise." Which is idolatry. We don't want to worship idols. We want to worship the one true living God. "On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its Creator." Jesus said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." And then there's one last thing, and we'll just have time to touch on it briefly. And that is the final aspect of salvation that God has promised to give us. And it is glorification. That God has promised not only the moment we believe in Jesus, we're justified, the righteousness of Jesus imputed to us. And not only does a process begin where the righteousness of Jesus is being imparted to us, but God will complete that on the day that He takes us home to glory. And our souls, if we die before Jesus comes, our souls will go to heaven. And when we are received into God's glorious heaven, we are glorified. We are completely delivered from the vestige of every aspect of sin. And our bodies await that great day when Jesus will come again and utter His powerful voice, and the trumpet will sound, and the dead in Christ will be raised, and body and soul reunited, and those who haven't died, they will be changed and transformed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And we will all be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. 1 John chapter 3 describes this amazing work that God will do at the end of history. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. And when we see Jesus, we will be completely made whole and new. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, behold what manner of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God. And such we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. Now you remember we've said all through looking at these Beatitudes, we have a taste of what God promises to us now. It's real, but it's just a taste. But in the life to come, He will give us the fullness of all of these blessings because we are joined to Jesus. And we see in verse 2, beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him because we shall see Him as He is. And the moment we see Jesus, He will glorify us. And we will be completely made free from every aspect of sin. And our bodies will be made whole again. And our bodies will be perfect in every way because we belong to Jesus. Well, praise God. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Amen. Father, we pray that You would write upon our hearts the incredible blessing that we would leap for joy and we would cling even more tightly to You, Lord Jesus. For You are the only one who can make us right. You are the only one who can save us. And how we rejoice in this amazing, rich salvation that You give to us, Lord Jesus, all by Your grace. That You give to us a heart to repent and believe in You. And the second we believe in You, You justify us. And You impute a righteousness to us that we could not have any other way. Your perfect payment for sin is given to us so that our debt is paid. And Your perfect life of obedience, perfectly obeying all of the commandments of God, is credited to us so that we are clothed in Your righteousness. Oh Lord, how we thank You that You are sanctifying us, that we are those who are in the process of being actually changed and transformed more and more into Your glorious image, Lord Jesus. And we hunger and thirst to be right with You. That's Your grace. You've given us such a heart. And we thank You that we are being satisfied. And we look forward to the day when we will be satisfied in full. When we are glorified in Your presence. And so, Lord Jesus, our hope is in You. Our joy is in You. We cling to You. We thank You for this condition that is only the work of Your mighty sovereign hand to make us a people, individuals who are blessed. And we pray that, Lord, as we experience this together in our homes, that indeed You would bless us, Lord, more and more. And Lord, as Your people in our church family, bless us together. Oh Lord, as we seek to encourage one another to keep clinging to You, Lord Jesus, our righteousness. And we do look forward to that day. And we pray that You would encourage us and use us to encourage one another to keep looking to You, Lord Jesus. having that hope and confidence of the great day when you will take us home, and then when you will come and end history and make all things perfect and new. Oh Lord, thank you for this incredible verse. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Lord Jesus, we glory in you, and we give praise to you, the one true living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You are the God of our salvation. Amen.